This is lesson 46 in our course on soteriology, and we're studying the doctrine of calling. You'll remember that in the previous lesson I dealt with calling in the sense of the outward call, and in this lesson I want to speak specifically concerning the inward call. Now I want to read two passages of Scripture for you in the beginning of this. And in these two passages, I want to contrast the very nature and the obvious nature of two different kinds of calls as they are referred to in the Bible. The two passages that I'm going to read to you are Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. And as I read these two passages, I want you to notice the specific difference in the nature of the way this word called is used. Matthew 22, verse 1, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he unto his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." Now I want to call your attention to a few basic facts that are in this short narrative that I have read. You'll notice that preparation has genuinely been made. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. These people were genuinely invited. He said, them that were bidden. They indeed were, in a sense, commanded to come to the feast. But in verse 3, we find these words, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He called them, and they would not come." Now in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And I want you to notice particularly here, verse number 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now in verse number 23, we find that the gospel goes forth. It is very definitely a call. Wherever the gospel goes, it is a bona fide invitation. Indeed, it is a command to all men everywhere to repent and to come to Christ. But the fact is that the natural man sees it in a very repulsive fashion. To the Jew it is a stumbling block, to the Greek it is foolishness, but to the called it is the power of God. In this context, he equates those that are called, or the called, to those that God hath chosen, that is, the foolish things, the base things. And he indicates very clearly in verse 24 that it is this call which makes the difference. I mean, it's very clearly set before us that it is this call which makes the difference between the people seeing the gospel as being foolishness and as being the power of God. Now, notice the contrast that we have. Any intelligent Bible student who has a disposition of heart to bow down before the Word of God will see that these words called in these two passages, the same words, have a very definitely different meaning. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 3, the call was readily ignored. They simply would not come. They heard the call. It went forth to them. It was sincere. It was a bona fide invitation. But they would not come. In 1 Corinthians 24, it was the word call here, or the call referred to here, that made the difference in whether the gospel was foolishness or whether it was the power of God. Now, I think the key to understanding, that understanding, the ability to understand this tremendous difference that we have in the usage of the word called in these two passages, is the key to the understanding of a great body of Bible doctrine. Now, in the previous lesson, I spoke specifically concerning the outward call. We refer to it as an outward call because it deals with the natural sensitivities of mankind. It does not speak to his heart and soul in the inner sense, but it speaks to his outward sensibilities. We refer to it as a general call because it goes forth to everyone in the same way. We refer to it as an indirect call because the Holy Spirit is not speaking directly to the heart, but he is speaking through the Word of God. We refer to it as a universal invitation because it is an invitation that goes forth to all men in the very same sense. As far as the intent of it, the wording of it, etc., it goes forth to all men. It is an indiscriminate call because we are told to take it to all men without fear or favor, without respect of persons, or any such thing as that at all. It is also an ineffectual call, and we refer to it as an ineffectual call because that call within itself never brings a man to Christ. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are foolishness unto him. And therefore, if all that goes forth is that call that reaches his ears and his mind and his sympathy and his greed and his fear and his desire for self-betterment, if that call is the only call that goes forth, sincere and earnest and factual as it may be, it will always be ineffectual. This lesson will deal particularly with that call that is properly referred to as inward, because it speaks to the innermost part of a person's soul. It is referred to as a personal call because it does not go forth indiscriminately, as does the voice of man, but it speaks to the heart, as does the voice of God. It is called a direct call because it is not the Holy Spirit speaking through the medium of the Word of God, but is the Holy Spirit commanding the heart directly to hear. It is referred to as a discriminate call because it goes specifically to God's elect. It is referred to as an effectual call because it is the call that makes the difference in whether or not the man hears the outward call or not. And it always has its proper effect. It has often been referred to as irresistible, the term irresistible grace, comes from this. And of course, it stems out of the idea that a man does not resist this call unto eternal condemnation, that the man who receives this call yields to it and is saved. He does not resist it. Now, I want to touch upon four things in this lesson, and we'll have to move along rather rapidly to get through the material in this lesson, but it's important to you, so try to be as alert as you can. I want to read about 9 or 10 scriptures that deal with the inward call, or this effectual call is the way that I usually refer to it. The inward call, the effectual call, the personal call, the irresistible call, the direct call, any of these things would be proper terminology. Now, what I want you to note is that as we read these verses of Scripture containing what I refer to as the effectual call or the inward call, these scriptures will make no sense at all if we generalize them as if they went forth indiscriminately to all men. I want to give you just about 9 scriptures, and there are many more that could be given, but I think these will suffice. Look, if you will, or listen to the reading of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There is a limitation to who this promise reaches. It is very widespread. It reaches a great multitude of people. It reaches a great diversity of people, but it has an equation. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I want you to notice that these people did not ask, what must we do to be saved? So far as I can tell, these people had just been converted. Their heart had been pricked. They were pricked in their heart, and they sought, as believers, direction of conduct. This is where the Campbellite is so far off. They feel that Peter is giving a plan of salvation in verse 38. He's not giving a plan of salvation. He's giving a plan of direction to men who have just repented of their action of crucifying the Savior and have said, Now we understand what you're saying. We believe you. God has pricked our hearts. What shall we do? This was a call. You make that generalized to all men. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and the whole context loses all of its sense. Then in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 6, we find a passage that's very akin in its nature to this, even though it's not talking about a particular action of God in calling these people or breaking their hearts, as in the case of Acts chapter 2. But what it's dealing with here is a group of people who are Christian people. And Paul refers to them in a way that makes this word calling very clear and precious to us. Verse 6 of Romans 1. He's speaking now, and let's go back up to verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, if you make that word called include everybody that the gospel invites, it makes no sense at all in this context. Notice the next verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be unto you. He's not talking to everybody in Rome that has been invited by the gospel, but he's talking to those who had been called to be saints in such a way that they had become saints. Now then, in the third place, we take you to that classic passage of Scripture in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. And we read these words, which I'm sure all of you have heard me read many, many times. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, notice this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, if you make this word called in verse number 30 equal to everybody that's been invited, or everybody the gospel invites, then you have everybody that's ever been invited, everybody that's ever been preached to, everybody to whom the gospel has gone forth, being justified and glorified. For it says, whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. And the word just doesn't make any sense at all if it's used in a general context in that passage. The same thing is very true in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans and verses 11 and 24. And we could read all of those verses, but we're not going to take time to read them all. Let's notice verse number 11 of the 9th chapter. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now notice the word calleth there. It cannot refer to a generalized use of the word, but he's saying God chose Jacob and called Jacob so that the purpose of God might not be seen to stand in man's conduct, but in God's election and in God's calling, not of works, but of Him that calleth. You see how the word called is used there? And then on down in the 24th verse of the same chapter. He's spoken here of the vessels of glory in verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory in the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles. Now notice that. He says, these are vessels of glory. These are vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called. Now, who's Paul talking about when he says, even us? Well, he's talking about vessels of mercy. However, they got to be vessels of mercy. Whatever they involve, whatever they did in the process of that, makes no difference. He's talking exclusively about the vessels of mercy in that verse. And he refers to them in this parallelism, even us whom He hath called. And if he were grouping all that had ever been invited under this word called, then he could not refer to all of us who would be called. In other words, if when I said even us who were called, then if I'm grouping myself and all people that are saved, along with all that have ever been invited by the gospel to be saved, it wouldn't make any sense at all in this context, because this is speaking strictly and exclusively of Christian people. You see? And so when we refer to the word called in that sense, we're talking about Christian people, and you just cannot spread it beyond that and use it rightly. All right? As we go on then to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I keep saying this is the classic. There are many classics in this particular doctrine. It is so it's so clear in the Bible, it seems to me. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now think of the invitation. Who was invited? All men. We preach Christ crucified. Well, who do you preach to, Paul? I preach to everybody. Who do you invite, Paul? I invite everybody. Who is that message for, Paul? It's for everybody. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how do those creatures receive it? Well, the Jews are offended by it. To them, it's a stumbling block. And the Greeks are amused by it. To them, it is foolishness. They think it's funny. Well, Paul, is your message then not being wasted? No, no, not at all. Because unto them which are called out of the Jews and out of the Greeks and out of both groups, this message is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, very clearly, this word called here is a word that makes a determination of difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, he said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many..." Now, notice the word calling here is used in such a distinctive and selective context. You mean that God does not invite wise men? You mean God does not invite mighty men? You mean God does not invite those kind of people to be saved? Well, certainly God invites them. He invites everybody. But here he says, not many noble are called, not many wise are called. In other words, he very clearly is telling us here that this calling is a type of calling that differentiates between merely those that are invited and those that are in reality brought. And in this context, he's not speaking of those that are invited as a whole, but he is speaking of those who are invited in such a way that they are brought. In other words, their calling makes a determination. And he uses the word chosen in verse 27 to speak of the very same people, that very same selected group that he referred to as called in verse 26. But God hath not chosen, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. That is simply to say that God has chosen those particular ones, and God has issued that call that has brought them. He did not issue that call to the wise. They were not called, not many wise, not many noble. Mostly the foolish things of this world are called in that particular sense. And so we begin to see very readily that this word just does not make any sense at all if it's generalized. Now I want you just to notice very quickly what we have in these verses, and then we'll continue on with them. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 through 39, we find that Peter says that this promise is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Oh, you mean the promise of the Holy Ghost is to everybody that God shall invite? No, you understand that it's only to the believers. Well, wait a minute, I thought it was to everybody he called. Isn't that what Peter said? That this promise was to everybody God called. That is exactly what Peter said, that it's to everybody he called. Well, obviously then, that word called must not mean merely invited, because that promise is not to everybody that he invites. The call means something more than that. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse 6, Paul refers to the saints at Rome as the called. Does that mean God didn't invite anybody except those saints at Rome? Well, certainly God invited others, but they did not come. So the calling that he is referred to here is a different kind of calling. It is a call that brought them. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, Paul refers to the called as precisely the number for whom all things work together for good, and precisely the number who are justified in God's decree, that number who are glorified. In Romans chapter number 9, verses 11 through 24, he refers to those whom he hath called as the vessels of mercy. He uses a parallelism. Who are the vessels of mercy? They are those who God has called. Who are those who God has called? They are the vessels of mercy. Who are these people that are within the election of grace? They are those who God has called. Who are these people who shall be, who were afore prepared unto glory? They are those whom God has called. You see how exclusively that word called is used in those passages of Scripture. And if we bow down to our Bible, we simply must respect it. We cannot do otherwise. Now then, in the fifth place, in 1 Corinthians 24, where we read to you, the Scripture makes it very clear that this call is the means of making the gospel the power of God and the wisdom of God. to the natural man it's foolishness or a stumbling block or anywhere in between. But to the called it is the power of God. What makes the difference? Calling. Calling is the thing that makes the difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verses 26 and 27, the group referred to as the called are shown to be precisely equal to the chosen in that context. Who were the chosen? They were those that God called. The foolish, the base. Who were the ones that God was going to use to His glory? They were the foolish, the base, the called. Very same people, you see. And it's just so clear in the context that that's what He's talking about. They were the chosen, not all wise or even good men, but they were chosen. Now then, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 15, we have something of the same nature here, and it won't give us any new revelation or light on this, but it will underscore what we've already said, and I believe leave us without any real doubt that it's true if we believe the Word of God. But if the believing depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us unto peace. Now, does this simply mean that God has invited us unto peace? Well, no, he's talking about a brother or a sister here. And obviously, all of the world is called unto peace. All of the world is invited unto peace, but Paul speaks of these people as being people who were brought by that call. That call not only invited them to something, but it brought them to something. It did something in them. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 and verse number 15, the scripture says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now notice, when it pleased God, who separated from me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Well, Paul, what are you talking about when you say He called me by His grace? Well, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a day when I was on the way to Damascus. And as I journeyed, there shone a heavenly light, and I fell to the earth without power, without ability, without any inclination or ability to resist. And I cried out to God for mercy, and He called me unto salvation. That's what Paul's talking about. That's exactly what he's talking about. Actually, Paul makes the word calling here synonymous with the work of God in saving him. He called me by His grace. Paul, what do you mean He called you? I mean He saved me. What do you mean, Paul? I mean He regenerated me. What do you mean, Paul? I mean He broke my heart. He gave me repentance. He showed me Christ. He gave me faith. That's what I mean when I say He called me. And then in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2 and verse 13, we have more light on the very same subject, and I believe one of the most comprehensive passages in the Bible as far as showing us the order of things here. He says in verse number 13, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." Now notice, he's thanking God, not them. He's not praising them for what they've done. "Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now notice, he says, God hath chosen you unto salvation. Now notice, whereunto he called you. What did he call them to? To salvation. He called them to salvation. The salvation, he hath chosen you unto salvation, whereunto he called you. You see, he called you to salvation. And how did he do it? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have here is not merely the calling of the gospel. Oh, yes, the gospel calls. When I speak to men and preach the gospel to them, I call them by the gospel. But you know something? They don't come. I can call forth the dead from the grave. I can go out to the cemetery where men are lying and rotting and where their bones have turned to dust, and I can call them from the dead, and I can say, "Come forth." But they do not come. They never answer me.
They never say anything. But God calls them unto salvation. They come. How does God do it? He does it by the Word and by the Spirit. He calls them by the Gospel and by the Spirit. Now then, through belief of the Gospel, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. You see, that's how God does it. But this call is a reference to an effective work of God. Now notice in this passage, if you look back to the book, to the seventh chapter, we notice that this word calling is referred to as the means by which God brought these men to a state of peace. In Galatians 1:15, it is referred to as the means by which God brought Paul into the state of blessing and grace. Very clearly. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, this word call is referred to as the work of God by which he brings those whom he hath chosen unto salvation into belief and sanctification of the Spirit. These scriptures are just a few of many, many, many scriptures in your Bible. But the thing I want to call to your attention is that if you generalize the word called in here and you make it refer to everybody that the gospel invites, you absolutely make no sense at all with the word. Now then, secondly, let's talk about this call as being a direct call by the Spirit. And as I said earlier, and I didn't abide by my word, I must rush through this so that we get the material covered. First of all, he does a direct work of opening the heart so that it receives the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the scripture says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God." In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we hear reference made to Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. In other words, God opened the heart. Now, the Word of God is always the Spirit's instrument. Never make any mistake about it. No man will be saved except through the medium of the Word of God. The Spirit always uses that instrument. But the gospel is always ineffectual and unsuccessful except as it is taught by the Holy Ghost. John chapter 6 and verse 45 tells us that the Holy Ghost is the teacher that teaches us these things. And it is not a combination matter, my brother. Many people today think, oh yes, we know that the Holy Spirit enlightens, but you know, we have to agree with Him. We have to cooperate with Him. In other words, when we do our best, when we open our heart, when we invite the Lord in, then the Holy Spirit functions. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of John chapter 6 in verse number 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me." Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. When the Father teaches them, they come unto Him. If you go down to the book of John chapter number 6 and verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Only as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, speaks those words, are they spirit and are they life. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do the very same thing. But the point is this: as we look at the gospel of Christ, we should understand that it is never understood unless God teaches it. Now, the conclusion of this is simply this. We see that in this direct work in the heart, as it is seen in Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their hearts. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we're most all familiar with that, but in the event you're not, I'll read it to you. It, of course, is in the house of Cornelius. When Simon Peter has gone there to preach the gospel to them, he has been led by the Spirit of God to this particular place. And in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Galilee, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we find that subsequently these people believed. Now, the same thing took place with them as took place the people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. They were cut to the heart. This is not the indirect work of the Holy Spirit, which the Word may do on the conscience, as is seen in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 54. You remember in that passage, the Bible says they were cut to the heart, not pricked in the heart. They were cut to the heart. Have you ever seen someone cut to the heart? Oh, they get mad. They scream and holler, and they cry. They shed crocodile tears. Sometimes they throw things. Sometimes they slander you. Sometimes they attack you physically. They do all sorts of things when their conscience is smitten in that way, but their heart is not broken. But when they are pricked in the heart, they wilt like a wet sock before God, and they say, What shall we do? I've been wrong. What can I do? Please help me. What a difference there is in a person that is cut to the heart and the person who is pricked in the heart. And that is the difference in the natural invitation and calling. Now, this principle is further borne out in the difference in these terms. I've looked up the term pricked in their heart and cut to the heart in the Greek, and they're very different, just as they are in the English terms. And essentially what the English would suggest there is exactly what the Greek bears out, which of course is the normal thing with our Bible, that it does that. You know, it was written in Greek, translated into English, and God was involved in both. And so when we open our Bible today, we are reading the Word of God, and so the same things are borne out there. And you understand that this is the difference. The Holy Spirit, in effectual calling, pricks a man in his heart, and he's never the same. But in the invitation, he may only, that is, the overall, the general call, the general invitation, he may only be cut to the heart. Thirdly, this call is particular. Now, I say this call is particular, and by this I mean it is to specific objects of God's grace, of God's electing grace. Now, you preacher, you say, why do you say something like that? Don't you realize that you will infuriate a lot of people? Yes, I do. I wish that were not true. I wish that all people just bowed down to the Word of God, but they don't. I must preach it nevertheless. But in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse 28, he refers to those who love God, again in the parallelism. By parallelism, I mean two different phrases or statements that describe the same thing or the same group of people. And he says, all things work together for good to them. Well, to who, Paul? You mean, Paul, that we go out here and we look at this old lost world and we see men going down into hell and you tell me that everything is working together for their good? No, I wasn't talking about that. That's not what I was saying. What I was saying is all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, I see, to them that love God. Well, who are the people who love God, Paul? They are the called according to His purpose, Paul says. He gives them a parallelism. Who are those that love God? They are the called according to His purpose. And he says, he goes on and tells us that He foreknew them and that He subsequently predestinated them to the conformity of the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And so they are the specific objects of God's electing grace, of God's eternal foreknowledge, of God's unquestionable predestination, being predestinated according to Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. No questions about that. God does it. Now then, we also need to see the particular nature of this call in the sense that it is the differentiating cause between the result of Acts chapter 54, where they gnashed upon Him with their teeth and stoned Him to death because He had told them the truth. This, of course, is the case of Stephen. And Acts 2:37, where Peter had been no more gentle with them. Indeed, Peter had preached the same message that Stephen preached. Stephen said, you have crucified the Lord of glory.
Peter said, "You have crucified the Lord of glory, whom God hath raised up, because it was not possible that he should be holden of death. But whereas one group gnashed upon him with their teeth, another group said, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Because they were called. They were called." And it's the same thing that makes the difference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, where it says to the Jews, when we preach the gospel, the Jews are offended. They say, "Oh, what a ghastly thing to preach. Such a man as would preach that should not be allowed to live." And when we preach it to the Greeks, they just slap their thighs and laugh at us about it. To them, it's such foolishness to hear the gospel of the cross preached. But he said, God calls some out of the Jews, and he calls some out of the Greeks, and to them it is the power of God. It's not foolishness anymore, and that's what makes the difference. Now, fourthly, this call is always successful. This call of Christ is always successful. This call is never successfully resisted, if resisted at all. In other words, he says, "Whom he hath called, he is also justified." Now, it's been discussed as to whether or not men actually resist this call, and it has been suggested that men do indeed resist the gospel call, that is, the outward call, but that when this inward call comes, they immediately respond, as those in Acts chapter 2 who were cut to their heart. I won't try to be technical enough to say that I know the very instant that this call goes forth, but I do know this from the Scripture, that if this call is resisted at all, and I question whether or not this inward call is ever resisted, but if it is ever resisted at all, it is never successfully resisted. For those who are called in this sense are justified. Those who are called in this sense are glorified. Those who are called in this sense have been predestinated to the conformity of the Son of God. And those who are predestinated to the conformity of the Son of God conform to the Son of God. You can bet on it, because God does all things according to the counsel of his own will. We are predestinated according to him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now then, secondly and finally under this, this does not imply that it converts men against their will. This is the caricature that is invariably hurled against this doctrine. Oh, you're just saying then that God reaches out there and snatches men out of their bondage against their will, and they come kicking and screaming and saying, "I don't want to be saved." But God says, "Oh, but you must be saved because you're one of the elect." We're not suggesting any such thing as that at all. What we're saying is this, that God regenerates them, he converts them, so that their will becomes subjected to God. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So they come to him voluntarily, most willingly, as is stated in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. They come most willingly, voluntarily, spontaneously, as they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter number 8 and verses 35 and 36. I trust that this will be a blessing to you, and may the Lord help you to receive it.